Good morning, my name's Daniel, I'm one of the ministry staff at St. George's. I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, please help each one of us this morning as we come to your word. Please help us to hear it and in it find grace. Please help me as I speak that I be faithful to your word. Lord, please help us listen and respond to you because you are good, and let us learn to love like you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, recently, Kat and I were on holidays. We went to Sydney for a wedding, and then Kat went off to Taiwan to visit her relatives. And coming back, you know, in the airport, you go through duty free, don't you? And so, you know, you think to yourself, well, we'll get some gifts for some people. And look, use your imagination to figure out what we bought, well, Kat bought, I should say. And she came back with gifts, which is great. You know, it's good, isn't it? Giving a gift to someone, you feel good having given something. And the best kind of gift, and I'm terrible at it, and the best gift givers are able to know what you want. But not just what you want, but what you wouldn't buy for yourself, you know, those sorts of gifts, so that when you get it, you're like, oh, I really wanted this, and I was never going to get it for myself. Thank you. That's the best kind of gift. But anyway, so Kat was thoughtful. She bought this gift and gave it, we gave it to someone. But the next day, that person came back, said, here is a gift for you. Because I guess they felt so bad that they'd been given a gift. They felt like they had to repay the gift somehow and give something back. And this is interesting, because having received the gift back, I actually didn't feel that great. You know, I thought, oh, well, I'm sorry that they felt like they had to give something back, you know. And now I feel like, oh, now I have to give them back something more just to get that feeling back of thinking, yeah, I've given you a gift and I don't expect anything in return. Another experience we had, and again, it's related to Taiwan, is we were at a wedding a number of years ago. And this is very interesting when you experience weddings of different cultures, isn't it, where they do things slightly differently. In Australia, you have a gift registry, and you buy something for the married couple from the gift registry, something to help them in their home. Or there's the wishing well, where you put money in, right, with a card. Well, in Taiwan, what you do is everyone lines up on entry, and you put money in a red envelope, in a red packet, and you give it to the aunties that are at the door, right, before you go in. And what they do is, while you're standing there, they take the envelope, pull the money out, count it, and then there's a big ledger there, and they write your name down and the amount you gave, okay? And that's the way it's done. And you think, well, why? Why is that? Well, the reason, it's quite logical, really. The reason is that later, they're going to go to either your wedding or your children's wedding, something, and they're going to need to know, how much should I give? They get out the ledger. Okay, Dan gave this amount. I think I've got that. Good. Put it in an envelope and you give it back. So what happens is the money just does a round trip. Okay? That's the way it works. But here's the question we need to ask. You know, so far in going through Galatians, we've found, and I hope that it's been a little bit like a record on repeat, saved by grace, saved by grace, saved by grace, saved by grace. Grace not law, grace not law, grace not law. But is it like a Taiwanese wedding where you get the gift, but you got to give it back? You know, you got to pay it back, return it, give something of equal value. Is that the way it works? Or is it a free gift? And is the gift really, really free? And if salvation, if it is like a free gift received by grace, well, what does the life of freedom look like once I've saved? Okay. Today we're gonna again reiterate through this passage that freedom that we live in, and we're going to begin to answer the question, what does the life of freedom look like? But the main course of that question, what does the life of freedom look like now that I'm saved by grace, that's going to come next week. We're going to have the teaser at the end of this sermon today, but next week, that's where the main course is. So I do encourage you, come along next week as well. But today, here's what we're going to find. We're going to find that the gift really is free. It truly is free. and to seek to pay for that gift is actually, in effect, to refuse the gift, okay? And finally, to receive the gift is to love the giver. And that's the beginning of what it actually looks like to live a life of freedom, okay? So let's look at that first one. The gift is truly free. And to do this, we're gonna look at that story that Paul uses, the account of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, okay? Perhaps many of us already know the story, but we're going to go back through it. And I love the sort of Sunday school images to help me think it through. You remember that in Genesis 12, God promised to make Abraham a great nation and to bless all the families of the world through his offspring, through his children, right? So here's Abraham right now. And what do you notice about Abraham? He's old. He's very old when he receives this promise. His hair is all white. And my daughter Ainsley often looks in my eyebrows and she finds, like, you know, what I think is blonde hair, but she says is gray. Anyway, Abraham's 75 years old when this promise had come. His wife Sarah over here was 65. Okay, time is running out to have children, isn't it? When do you call it? When do you say, all right, the promise has come, but I'm maybe too old to have this thing happen, right? Do you call it sort of 20 years before you got the promise? Or what do? Sarah called it when she was 76, okay? And Abraham is 10 years older than that. She says, look, the Lord has prevented me from having children. I'm too old. So they took matters into their own hands. You could say they tried to make the promise like work, right? Themselves. And Sarah had a slave under contract. Here she is. Her name is Hagar, right? And she organized for Hagar to be a surrogate, right? A surrogate mother, so that this promise might be fulfilled. She's like, well, it's obviously not going to happen with me. I'm too old, so we'll get Hagar, Abraham, sleep with Hagar, and we'll have a child that way, and that's how we'll make this promise work. And 14 years go by after Hagar actually does conceive and have a child, right? His name is Ishmael, and he grows to being 14 years old. And you could imagine, after 14 years, if you can do the math, how old is Sarah now? 90, thank you. Right, she's 90. By this point, you've got a 14-year-old boy called Ishmael. You're 90 years old. You look around. There's no one else. Obviously, we're making this happen. All right, the promise is obviously going to be inherited through Ishmael. But what happens? If you know the account, you'll know that God steps in and brings a course correction. While Sarah and Abraham had taken matters into their own hands and had made it happen, God wants to make clear, and for our benefit, the promise, it doesn't come from human effort, but by grace. By grace. The gift is truly free. God makes it happen. Right? So maybe you also remember the account of three messengers coming and meeting Abraham. These three visitors, through them, God tells Abraham, your wife, Sarah, at 90 years of age, she will have a child. This time next year, they say, and the promise is going to be inherited through him. And you have Sarah over here listening in, and she hears it, and it's laughable, isn't it? I'm 90 years old. How am I going to have a child? And I love the way that the scriptures actually describe it, because she laughs, and then one of the people there, that says the Lord heard her laugh and says, why did your wife laugh at this? She says, I didn't laugh. He says, yes, you did. Anyway, it's a great story. You should read it. They do have the child, and they name the child's name Isaac, which means he will laugh, right? Because she's saying, look, the person who hears this story is just going to laugh. But then you have two sons. One of them is the surrogate, where Abraham and Sarah say, you know, you could say they took matters in their own hands. And the second is born of the promise. So you have the child born of the promise over here, and you have the child born of the surrogate over here. And this is the account. And Paul uses this story to describe the current situation. He says in verse 25 of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 25, "Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she's in slavery with her children." Right? So this is this one over here, and let's replace that with like a mountain perhaps. That's Mount Sinai. And the one over here we can replace with perhaps some shining bits. We'll get rid of that. What does Paul mean? What does he mean by all this? Well, at Mount Sinai, the Jewish people received the law, didn't they? They received the law from God, which is good in and of itself. It's good, and it promises good. But there's a problem with it, and that is that none can live up to its requirements, hard as you try, right? The Ten Commandments and all the other laws of the Old Testament. It's like you're in slavery to it. Your eyes are on the prize, yes, but you're destined to fail. Destined to fail. And on the other hand, you know the likelihood that any one of us could be good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven on the basis of our own merits? Well, it's a bit like a 90-year-old woman being able to conceive and bear a child. It's impossible. And yet with God, the seemingly impossible is made possible through the promise of God, for whom all things are possible. Paul draws on the illustration and says, look, now you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. This impossible gift is received by trusting in the promise. And in no other way. It really is a gift. And the gift really is free. It really is. So don't go back, Paul wants to say. Don't go back under slavery. Trust the promise. Don't submit under the law again as if you could achieve salvation on your own. No, the law shows you you need salvation. Don't try to make it all happen. Just freely receive. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. For freedom. Not for slavery. For freedom. Stand firm then, do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke. How does he describe the yoke? Of slavery. Were you listening when we got the gospel reading read to us earlier? How did Jesus describe his yoke? Light. Jesus' burden is light. His yoke is light. His burden is easy. The law is a yoke of slavery. When my brother and I were young, we used to earn some pocket money, as you do, but maybe also every now and then, I suppose mum and dad, they wanted to go out on a date night, have some time for themselves, and my grandfather would take us for a movie and McDonald's. And this is the actual McDonald's we would go to. It's in Worrywood on Sydney's northern beaches. And I can remember it as though it were a meal ago. Okay, my brother and I were arguing with my grandfather, who we called Bopper, by the way, because he was a bass player in a like bop band, so Bopper. Okay, and we were arguing with him. We'd earned our pocket money, and we really wanted to pay for the meal ourselves. Okay, I might have been something like 8 years old, and I'd brought my wallet with my money in it. And eventually, like after much to-ing and fro-ing, I remember my grandfather just saying, "Oh, this is ridiculous! This is ridiculous!" And he let us pay for ourselves, okay? But as we came to the table, he gave us some wise words. Well, you be the judge. He said to us both, listen, and he was a little bit grumpy, okay, as a grandfather, but, you know, we love him, loved him. He said, listen, if anyone is stupid enough to offer to pay for you for the meal, don't be more stupid than they are and refuse. Powerful words from my late grandfather to an eight-year-old. But look, listen, God is not daft. God is not stupid. God understands our condition. We're unable to pay the debt that we owe. He knows we're like a woman in her 90s trying to conceive a child. We can't do it. It's impossible. Yet God, by his Spirit, is able to do what we're unable to do. Don't refuse the offer. Don't try and take matters into your own hands. Don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, trying to achieve for yourself the impossible. And yet, more than that, do you know why my brother and I wanted to pay for our meal? It wasn't because, you know, we wanted to lighten the burden on an old man, you know, and he has got lots of things to pay for in his older age, and we've sweeped chimneys to pay for our... No, it was pride. I wanted to prove myself to my grandfather, to say, I can do this, I don't need you, I can do it on my own. That's what it was. I can't speak for my brother and why he wanted to pay. That's what it was for me. I wanted to prove myself to him. I wanted to be proud. Here's what it amounts to as well, is that to seek to pay is actually to refuse the gift, isn't it? My grandfather thought, this is ridiculous. I'm your grandfather. I want to provide for you. It's not nice what you're doing. It's an insult to refuse a gift lovingly given. Consider what it means for us, for example, to say, in the case of eternal salvation, yes, Jesus, thank you for all you did on the cross, enduring the shame, all that you had to go through, the pain of taking my sins upon your shoulders. But don't worry, I got this. I got this. It's like an 8-year-old insisting that he pay for his McDonald's when his grandfather's there and wants to provide because he loves his grandson. The gift of grace is truly a gift. It's a gift. To seek to pay is actually to refuse the gift that's on offer. It's to refuse the grace on offer. Here's, some people might say something like this. Okay, great. We've received grace and all that. That's fantastic. But what if I fall from grace? What if I fall from grace? What happens then? Have you heard that phrase, fall from grace? And what does it mean? What does it mean to fall from grace? I encourage you, if you've got your Bible in front of you or beside you, just open up to Galatians chapter 5. And I want you to look at around verse 4 of chapter 5. In fact, I think it is verse 4. And just read it. And then someone call out, if you're willing, what does it mean? What does Paul say it means to fall from grace? Was that Pete? It's to become a slave. And how do you become a slave? So say it again. Alienated. Yes, you're alienated from Christ. How? You who are trying to be justified by the law. Here it is. You who are trying to be justified by the law. It's interesting because often we think of falling from grace as you've done some terrible sin. But what grace is a free gift to people who don't deserve it, who sin. Falling from grace, according to the Bible, is trying to achieve, trying to do good, trying to be justified by the law. So it's actually the opposite of the way we usually think about it. If you try to justify yourself, you've fallen from grace. If you rest in grace, knowing you're a sinner, you are in grace. That's what grace is. Think again of my experience trying to pay for my own McDonald's. My grandfather offered to pay for my meal. That is grace. As soon as I arch my back and I say, I'll pay, that's falling from grace. I'm no longer relying on grace, the gift, and I'm trying to pay for it myself. Now, what should happen if I come up to the counter and they say, $24.95, please, and I reach into my wallet and I see, let's see how much I do have in here. I've got $15. It's not going to cover it. It's not going to cover it. Up on the screen, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourself be circumcised, that is, trying to be justified according to the law, Christ will, what does he say, of some value, of no value. Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to you, every man who lets himself be circumcised, he is obligated to obey the whole law. Do you remember what Pete said? He said, if you disobey one of the law from the law, you've disobeyed the whole thing, right? Rest in grace. You and I cannot pay the price. And to think we can is pride. So serious is Paul about all this that at the end of his section, he says, and I'm appreciative to Hannah for reading this bit. It was interesting trying to explain this in Bible study and to our children as we went through the passage. As for those agitators, this is how serious it is. I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Because they're saying, be circumcised. He's saying, no. This is so serious. You may as well just get rid of the whole thing, right? The gift of grace is truly a gift, and to seek to pay is to refuse the gift. It's to refuse the grace on offer, all right? So don't do that. We're all in the same situation. We need grace, grace. And it's found in Christ alone, to be received by faith alone. And what it should produce in us is not, you know, how good am I, but humble confidence. Humble confidence. So if you have a friend, a family member, an acquaintance, a neighbor who hasn't put their trust in Jesus yet, can I ask you, plead with them. Turn to Christ, but plead with them as someone who has found grace themselves. Not someone who is proud, but someone who is humble. And you know, for us here, it can be tempting for us to lift up ourselves and tear down another because I'm so righteous and they're so struggling. But each one of us is received by God as a matter of grace, our salvation. Not one of us here have enough cash in the bank to pay for the wedding supper of the Lamb. And I'm so looking forward to that. Even as we wait patiently for the righteousness we hope for, even that is a gift given through the Spirit of God. Take a look. Through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. Notice that we don't work for the righteousness we hope, but we wait for it. And how do we wait for it? It's through the Spirit. God's Spirit actually empowers our waiting. Even that is a gift. It really is a gift. Hopefully we've got that. It's been on repeat since Galatians 1 all the way through to now. But the question that always hangs on our mind is this: does it matter what I do? Does it matter then if it's all a gift? What does the life of freedom look like? Well, part one of the answer is this. Come back next week for part two. This, consider this the teaser as we close out this sermon. To receive the gift is to simply love the giver. And what that does is we love the giver is it flows out into love for everyone else as well. The only thing that counts, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has no value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, what does that mean? Well, the great London Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, here's how he explained this verse. He said this: love somehow always grows like its object. You cannot love a thing without becoming something like it. In proportion to the force of love, and just in proportion as you love Jesus, you must get like him. And you will always find that those who thus, out of gratitude, desire to imitate Christ, inevitably become lovers of their fellow men. We don't work at the law, at fulfilling it in order to be saved. We're saved by Christ who fulfilled the law in its totality. It was crushed for our sin. Do you love him? Are you filled with gratitude towards Jesus for what he's done? You know how we grow in gratitude? We recognize what it is we've been saved from. And we become like Jesus. When I was in high school, I was in awe of Dave Grohl, drummer of Nirvana, and then Foo Fighters was his band. And you know what I did in awe of him? Posters up on my wall. I went and bought a guitar, and I taught myself how to play the guitar. And then I joined a band, and we wrote songs together. Here's my band, Ranger Spacey. playing a show at Mount Panorama in New South Wales, you know where they do the Bathurst 1000. And if you're wondering where the crowd is, that's the crowd. Okay, and if you're wondering who they are, they're the wives and girlfriends of the band. And I think maybe Kat is taking the photo. So we were the first band to play on this big, you know, festival gig, and it's we were literally playing this big, big field of nobody, right? But a small crowd couldn't stop us. No, we persevered until, you know, kids' work, the rest of it took over. But do you love Jesus? Are you in awe of what he's done for you? If the answer is yes, you will love what he loves. And you'll love whom he loves. It will flow out of you. Christ will become the paradigm for your life. Your life will be Jesus-shaped. And it will become something like Jesus in proportion to the love that you have for him. You'll not be perfect like he is. You'll fail, but you know what failure does? Produces more love. Because you reach out for him, you reach out for Christ all the more, living in deeper gratitude for what he's done for you. Friends, a life of freedom is not a life of payback, but a life of faith expressing itself through love. Love for the Savior that overflows into love for everyone else. We're going to talk about that more next week. But consider this last little point there, the teaser. Please come next week for this in more fullness. But I want us to remember these 3 points we've talked about today. The gift is truly free. Okay, and to seek to pay for that gift is to refuse the gift. But to receive it is to love the one who gave it. Becoming more and more like him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that by your grace we might receive your grace, that by your grace we might wait for the righteousness that's to be revealed to us, and that by grace, Lord, we might learn to love you more and therefore to love those around us all the more as well, that we might not be under a yoke of slavery, but that we might take upon ourselves Jesus' yoke, which is easy, and Jesus' burden, which is light. In his name we pray. Amen.